to 23. Speaking about the wise men and being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod and disclose the location of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read now, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to the third section of Matthew as he goes over the three divisions of the genealogy. And we come to this section that, in the Old Testament anyway, was associated with the coming back of the people of Israel from exile, and for them to be reestablished and to enter back into fellowship with God, which had been disrupted by their disobedience, by their apostasy. Also, of course, a reference as is very easy to make, and that is of the Israelites being in Egypt and being delivered by God through Moses and being brought to the promised land. So all of those, that background is here that Matthew wants to bring up. He wants to focus the minds of the Israelites on those times, because the promises that God made to those people were now fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to gather his people, right? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that he came to seek and to save the lost. So the Lord Jesus Christ's entry into the earth, to our world, has the same kind of mission as Moses, as I said, going into Egypt to bring back God's people. And even in terms of God issuing decrees and bringing back his people, Israel, from all the lands that they were scattered into, and to bring them back to the promised land, to be the true Israel of God. But of course, this time it wasn't a geographical kingdom, it was the kingdom of God. As John said, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand, because the king is at hand. And so that's the drama that Matthew wants to tie to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the new Moses, right? This is the new king. This is the one that's going to restore and rebuild the temple, even as the Lord Jesus Christ said to the people, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And they were most offended. You know, how dare he speak about destroying this temple, this glorious temple that had been built by Herod, by the way. And how can he speak? I mean, and it took so many years to build this temple. He's going to build it in 3 days. They didn't understand what he was speaking about. But the scripture says he was speaking about his body. He was speaking about, because he is the means by which we worship God. He's the temple by which we enter into God's presence. And of course, the church is the temple in which God is praised and worshipped and adored. And so in this passage then, first of all, we have the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is kept safe because he was under attack. He was going to be killed. That's what the ploy of Herod was. He wanted the wise men to find the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and then to come back and tell him so that he could go under the guise of wanting to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, but with the real motive of destroying him. And so God protected the Lord Jesus Christ by warning Joseph in a dream, as well as warning the wise men not to go back to Herod, but to depart to their own country another way. And given Joseph a dream that he was immediately to take the Lord Jesus Christ, the child, and his mother Mary, and go to Egypt, go down into Egypt. Which was, in fact, in the Old Testament, that's what God did for his people. He took them down into Egypt for safety reasons. And so, because of the famine that was coming. And so he sent Joseph ahead of time. And we have dreams there, of course, and even the name correlation of Joseph, right, with dreams. But here was a way that God was establishing a safe place, a safe haven for his people. And so even though they were stubborn and rebellious, and of course they wanted to kill Joseph off, nevertheless, God in his plan worked it so that it was even through Joseph that they came down to Egypt. But Egypt was a place, a haven for them. It kept them safe. It gave them time to multiply and to become a nation. Even though they were slaves, nevertheless, they grew and multiplied. And God's hand, of course, was on that. And so they were kept safe. Yes, under stress later on by the pharaohs, but nevertheless safe. And so, and of course, we have Moses as well, right? That he was going to be destroyed, and God kept him safe as well. So God is always at work with respect to his redemptive purposes. And he works in his marvelous ways that sometimes we are not privy to, and we can't always fathom. And they're not always ways that we devise, that we come up with, right? Because here was God's intervention. It was God that came to Joseph in a dream. He spoke. He intervened into this situation. He didn't just give advice that we can take and take care of ourselves. No, God enters and always is involved in every aspect of our life. And so he warns Joseph and tells him to get up and to leave because he was in danger. The Lord Jesus Christ was in danger. And in fact, We are always in danger as God's people with whom the Lord Jesus Christ identified. I mean, that's the way it was from the beginning. Even in the first family, as you know, Cain kills his brother Abel. I mean, already there's a battle where the people of God, his elect, are always under attack, always oppressed. And so the story of the Bible is indeed the story, we might say, of Cain and Abel, or we might say the story is of Jacob and Esau. There's two kinds of people. That's what God's explanation was, that there are two kinds of people that are at odds with one another, and on a very basic level. So Jacob and Esau were already fighting in the womb. I mean, they can't even wait to get outside. They're fighting in the womb because they're such at loggerheads with one another. And that's the way the people of God are in the context of the world. We are always going to be at loggerheads. Yes, we're to be loving. Yes, we're to be peaceful. Yes, we're to pray for them. Yes, we're to preach the gospel. But make no bones about it. You're never going to be friends with the world. It's never going to happen. And however loving the church is wants to be, and however compromising and however accommodating the church is going to be to the world, it's a big, big, big mistake. Because in the end, they're going to consume you. Because that's what their nature is, to be at odds with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're always going to devise ways of putting us out of existence, of swallowing us up. And so the people of God always had that problem. And whatever generation you look at, you will see that struggle. And we have it in the prophets. We have Haman, for example, as a clear example of that. He wasn't just angry with Mordecai, you remember. He wanted to destroy all the Israelites in all the kingdoms. That's the attitude of the world. They want to extinguish any remnants of God and of true faith throughout the world. I mean, that's what we face. I mean, we're not to, you know, panic. We're not to say, oh boy, we're lost, we're done for. No. That's not why I'm telling you this. The reason I'm telling you this is that we may be aware of it, that we may not be fooled into a false sense of security, and that we may not embark on methodology and ways that seek to reach a goal that is impossible. The elect and the reprobate are never going to get along. The world is never going to receive us. That's why it says, don't love the world, don't be part of the world, come out from among them. And here we have it. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, sent into this world for what? To save the world. Not to condemn the world. But what do? They're not interested. It's not that they're just not interested and, you know, that's what you believe, this is what we believe, let's coexist. No. There's no coexistence. Herod is not going to let the Lord Jesus Christ coexist. He's going to destroy him. And so he devises this plan. But as with all plans of the evil one, they are always frustrated. Never succeeds. And so very simply, God warns Joseph and tells him to leave. And it is understood clearly by him. And so Joseph does exactly that. He takes Mary and he takes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes down into Egypt. Not a little journey, by the way. An arduous journey that he took. A dangerous journey, no doubt. But nevertheless, it was less dangerous to make that journey and go to Egypt than it was to stay in Bethlehem. And so he did. And we're certainly thankful and for that. But we also need to take the lesson that message is given to each and every one of us, as John does, that I already alluded to. Love not the world or the things of this world. Because he that has the love of the world in him doesn't have love of the Father. And that we are to not be joined with unequally yoked, not just in marriage, by the way, right? Not just in marriage, nor just in worship, right? Because Corinthians is speaking about people that, you know, come to the Lord's table and then they go to other tables of other religions. And he's saying, no, you can't do that. We can't be unequally yoked. But that is a reference also to each and every one of us and to our families. Yes, we are to live in the world, but we have to always be on our guard. Because the world is always seeking ways in which to absorb you, to water you down, to make you just like they are. And they have many avenues to do it. And we are always exposed to that. Whether it's in terms of the media, whether it's the TV, whether it's music, whether it's books, whether it's movies, whether it's just fashion. I mean, whatever it is. I mean, they have so many tools at their disposal that we have to be really on our guard. And as parents, we have that responsibility. I mean, the dream was given to Joseph. We as parents have that responsibility given to us in terms of our covenant children. Watch out. The world is after our children. And it's your responsibility to guard your children. It's your responsibility to make sure that the world doesn't succeed in filling their minds and transforming them into the image of themselves. Because as Paul says in Romans, that we're not to be conformed to this world. But rather we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the gospel. That is a very, very difficult task for us to do. And of course we don't do it alone. But it is a task that we are to be involved with. And so Joseph did have to get up. He did have to get his family. He did have to say to Mary, you know, I know, you know, it's nice, you know, this is our country, this is where we were born, but we're going to have to leave. But I just had a baby. No, we're going to have to leave. Not that she objected, I don't know. But I'm saying those are some of the things that can come into our lives, right? So we want to do certain things, but then we get objections. We get objections from our children. We get objections, you know, from other people. We get objections from our relatives that are not Christian. You know, why would you do that? That's an odd thing to do. You shouldn't do that. Oh, no, no. And they really want us to carry on the way that the world is carrying on. I mean, they don't always know the background that we're speaking of, but they don't want us to stand out in the world. They don't want us to be considered oddballs. You don't trust the school system? What's wrong with you? We went to it. We're okay. What do you say? But we have to be constantly on our guard as parents. And children, by the way, too. You can understand what we're saying. Herod was going to kill the Lord Jesus Christ if he wasn't taken out of Israel. The world is going to kill us. It's going to make us like them that don't love God, don't worship him, don't obey God's word. And to live a life that God is not happy with. And in fact, angry with. We don't want to be that. We want to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have a responsibility. Because parents can't be with the children 24 hours a day. So you have a responsibility to say, no, I'm not going to watch those things. I'm not going to sing those songs. I'm not going to wear those clothes. I'm not going to go to those places. because I would be embarrassed. Here's an easy way for children even to understand. As we used to say, would you be ashamed if you did those things and Christ was there with you? I mean, would you? That's an easy thing. Would we give one of our earpieces to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, let's listen to this together, would we? Would we say, Lord, come on, we're going to the movie tonight. We're going to watch this movie. Would we be embarrassed? Well, that's an easy way for you to realize that if you are embarrassed, you're in the wrong place. If you're embarrassed, you're reading the wrong thing. If you're embarrassed, you're watching the wrong thing. If you're embarrassed, you're listening to the wrong thing. If you're embarrassed, you're wearing the wrong thing. You're not fleeing to security. You're exposing yourself to the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, how thankful we are, because he came to save us. And so he was taken to security so that the plan of redemption would not be nixed before it even began. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is taken. But there is suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered because the attack of the Herod came. I mean, often, of course, at Christmas we think about the joyous things. And we should, because it is joyous for us. But let us not forget that it came at a price. It came at a great cost. I can't think, maybe, you know, I'm limited, but I can't think of a cow that speaks about the children being killed. Can you? I don't see the focus on that. The world doesn't want to focus, obviously not, because the world is the one that's doing it. Right? They don't want to focus on that. But there was, and Matthew wants them to know that. And so when that awful deed was done, and Herod sent out men to hunt down all children that are 2 years and younger, not only in Bethlehem, but in all the districts around Bethlehem. I mean, you can well imagine the agony and the anguish and the pain that was suffered by that region. I mean, to be woken up and, because those kinds of things are done at night. I mean, they don't do it in the day when everyone can see what's going on, right? Evil finds its cover under darkness. And so to have your children removed, and when they're younger, right, 6 months, 3 months? I mean, even our world would be shocked at that. I mean, our world is so hardened, of course, that we kill children in the womb. But even they, in their depraved minds, would not advocate that a mother is able and should have the right to kill her children once they're born. But that's exactly what they did. All these children. And Matthew takes these cries, this weeping, and he connects it with the Old Testament to the weeping of Rachel, of Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. What is that a reference to? It's a reference to the times when other countries came and ransacked Israel and took them as slaves, and they would pass through a certain region where Rachel, you remember, was buried. And this is figurative, that as they were being taken, that that, you know, sometimes you say people roll in their graves, you know, if they knew what was going on. Well, Rachel is weeping in her grave because her children, the Israelites, are being taken bondage and out of the promised land. And he ties it to that. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the true Israelite, the one that has come to gather his people, the true Israelites. He is leaving Israel. He is going out, as it were, of God's country. And under attack at that. And others are being destroyed. Covenant children are being destroyed in Bethlehem and in the regions. And she is weeping. Crying out to God in her pain and in her anguish. People of God, as I've said, not only are we to guard our children, but we are always to have them, their best interests in our heart. And when we see the world making inroads, and it does, it does in terms of churches. I mean, of course, some of them we wouldn't even call churches because we would regard them as false churches. But there are others that are being polluted. There are individuals in churches that are being extracted, taken out of them, and made part of the world. I mean, that's something that should cause us distress. That's something that should cause us heartache. We cannot have this idea that, oh, we've got plenty of other members. No. No. Each soul is precious to us. And we need to do everything in our power to call them to repentance and faith. That's why the discipline of the church is so important. We don't discipline people because we have a delight in imposing disciplinary measures on people. Absolutely not. We don't have any delight in excommunicating anyone. What it is that our hearts are broken when we see people rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are, in a sense, they're signing their own eternal death warrant. And they don't know it. And so we need to have real compassion for those people. We certainly need to have compassion for the world, absolutely. But if we can't have compassion for those people that are born in our midst and are covenant members, then how in the world can we have compassion for anyone else outside in the world? We won't have compassion on them. If we can see those that are raised in our own midst slip away, as it were, and go without any effort on our part, without any tears shed for them, then I don't believe that you can shed tears for people outside that you don't know. You can't. Absolutely impossible. It has to start, you know. And so if we can see people depart and it doesn't bother us, then my statement would be, you don't know anything about the gospel. You don't know how important the gospel is. To you, it's some sort of phase. To you, it's some sort of, you know, position that you can hold, but then you can let it go if you don't like it. It's like a fashion statement. You know, you might wear those things, I don't like them, but that's up to you. If that's what you think Christianity is, you have no idea. You yourself are in danger. One of the ways that you know that a person really has come to faith is that they quickly move from their own spiritual well-being to looking around at other people and to their own families and to their friends, and they have a concern about them. Once you understand how important the gospel is to you and it's brought you out of death, eternal death, to eternal life, now you look at everyone else that way. Everyone is perishing. And they need to be saved too. And even the people that you don't get along with, or perhaps parents that you don't get along with, But now you see them in a different light. Now you want them to hear the gospel. And you shed tears for them too. But if you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and, you know, oh, I'm fine, and then you have unbelievers around you and you have no concern about them, and you just get on fine with them and there's no problem, I'm saying you haven't come to faith at all. That's like somebody having a cure for cancer, being cured, and then living among people that have cancer and never saying a thing. Even in our world, we would probably want them charged with something. I mean, how ridiculous can a person be? How heartless can a person be? No. Rachel is weeping for her children. She knows how important the gospel is. She knows how important it is to be the people of God. And now with these people being disobedient, because why were the people being taken out of Israel? It was because they were being apostate. And so Rachel is not only weeping because they've been taken out, she's weeping because they are in that state of apostasy. And so we need to have that concern. But the Lord Jesus Christ left not because he was apostate. The Lord Jesus Christ was taken into Egypt not because he was not faithful to God. No. He went for what? He went, like Moses, to bring them back. The Lord Jesus Christ went where we had gone. He came to seek those that were lost. And in order to seek those that are lost, you have to go to the place where they have gone. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth and he went into Egypt. In fact, it goes into all the areas of the world. Areas that we don't want to go into. He spoke with the tax collectors. He went to the sinners. He went to the prostitutes. He went wherever God's elect are. And so the Lord Jesus Christ went into Egypt. As I said, with that whole background of the Old Testament, he went into exile in order to bring the exiles back, to bring them back into the promised land. And so when he does go down, then God sends a dream again to Joseph, saying those that sought to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is dead, Herod is dead. And now that you can return. And so Joseph brings Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ back to Israel. But when they come back to Israel, not all opposition is gone. You get rid of one person, in a sense, but there are others that are going to come in their place. And so when they come back, then Arielus is ruling in the place of Herod, and he doesn't trust him either. And God doesn't say, oh, no, don't worry, I've taken care of him, it'll be fine. No. The Lord acknowledges that there is opposition in him too. And so they are sent to Galilee and to a city called Nazareth. And that's, of course, where the Lord Jesus Christ was raised. But nevertheless, we are brought back with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the symbolism that Matthew wants them to associate the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ from Egypt with. The leading of the Israelites out of Egypt by the Lord's mighty hand and to bringing them to the promised land. And later on, when they went into exile, of God bringing back the people of Israel by Zerubbabel, for example, and others, being brought back so that they can reestablish themselves in the land of Israel, to rebuild the temple, to have that relationship with God, one of peace and one of reconciliation. So all of that imagery of the Old Testament is being brought by Matthew into this account and into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came to gather us and to bring us into his kingdom. As I said, it's not a geographical kingdom as it was in the Old Testament, namely the nation of Israel. They were brought back. They could rebuild the temple. But now it's not. It's the fulfillment of that. It's not the replay of that. It's the fulfillment of that. So Christ came to establish his spiritual kingdom. And so he seeks to gather us from the ends of the world, from all the nations of the world, not just one type of people, but all God's elect, to gather us and to bring us back, and wants to bring us back to establish that relationship with God, that intimate relationship with God, which of course was established by his whole ministry in Israel and of his laying down his life, in other words, the gospel. That's the means by which God, not only Christ gathers us, but he unites us into fellowship with his Father. That's what he came to do. That's what Matthew says. He came, and Mark says in Mark 10:45, he came to seek and save the lost. And so that's where we are today. The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true churches of this world. We are the people of God. This is the manifestation, visible manifestation of the kingdom of God. It's us. And we want to gather as many people of this world through the gospel into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where there's true safety. Why? Well, because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We are always going to be surrounded by opposition from the world. I don't have to recount that for you. You know that very well yourself. You live in that day by day. But the kingdom of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the place that you need to enter. That's the means by which we have fellowship with God. That's the only security that we have. As we said a couple of weeks ago, when we had Thanksgiving, the ark of the Lord Jesus, I mean, the Old Testament is just full of imagery that has spiritual significance in the New Testament. The ark of the Lord of Noah's time is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only means by which we are gathered as God's people and protected and built up and purified so that we might be indeed the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. No. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ right from the beginning is a life that fulfills all the promises of the Old Testament. And since Matthew is writing to a predominantly a Jewish audience, then making these connections is just so vital so that they may recognize the Savior and in his life recognize the plan of redemption that God already portrayed and manifested in historical detail in the Old Testament. Here is the new Moses. Here is Zerubbabel. Here is the new temple, the access that brings us into fellowship with God through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, this season, again, we have to see it in its true light. It is God sending his Son into the world to come and seek out the elect, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to gather them into his family, into his church, into his people, and to bring them into perfect union with God through forgiveness of sins and through eternal life. That's why it's hard for us to separate Christmas from the cross. That's why Handel's Messiah isn't just about celebrating the fact that a son has been born to us. No. It recounts the whole blessing of God, his sacrifice, and our redemption in him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of a Savior, the one who lays down his life for the sheep that were lost and going astray. That you sent your Son to deliver us from the bondage of Egypt, from Pharaoh, no, from Satan himself, to set us free, to bring us through the redemptive acts of the Lord Jesus Christ to the promised land, to have that wonderful privilege to be called the people of God, to have that wonderful access into your throne of grace, to know that we are the children of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ of the kingdom of God. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we may not so focus and have such a narrow view of this season, but that through your word, as we have read this morning, we may take in that grand scheme, that redemptive plan that was couched in eternity, that has unfolded in historical detail throughout history, but fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may truly estimate its value, that we may cherish it with all of our hearts, and that we might be those that reach out to others that are perishing, so that they too may be brought into the safety of your church, of your kingdom. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have done that for us, and we pray that through us you will do it for so many more, our families, our friends, our acquaintances, indeed our enemies. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.